Greetings of love. Jesus' worthy name this evening. Enjoyed hearing about the fruit of the Spirit, and I began to think how important it is to keep that in mind as we work with relating to wayward family members. I guess I've used the word wayward now and then throughout many years, and I never really checked the meaning of it, and found out that the meaning of wayward is to turn aside from the right way. According to World Book Dictionary, imagine that. A World Book Dictionary says to turn aside from the right way, disobedient. And then it gives behind that willful. So you start thinking about willful disobedience and then knowing full well what's good and right and then turning aside from it. That's wayward. And the sad reality is that has happened with many friends, with many loved ones, and with many possibly family members. And the more that I study this subject and look around, it seems like it continues to happen. It's not something that happened back whenever Lancaster Conference or Franconia Conference divided from some more conservative groups. It continues amazingly. And when I start thinking about how it has affected even in some people that we know quite well and closely, it seems like it's an ongoing situation. The subject before us this evening is large, and I suppose that there are about as many opinions about it as what there are people to have their opinions. Many of us have family and acquaintances that are wayward or outside our faith, could we say. Many of us know what that is. And I'm convinced, too, that many of our relatives, and we're specifically looking at relatives, family members, some of them, it's not that they're so different in their faith or in their creed. What they would say they believe in some ways probably closely resembles what you do in some senses. I mean, they might say, yeah, I believe in like the virgin birth. I believe in salvation. Jesus is the only way to heaven. I believe in, well, a lot of things. I mean, baptism, they believe in that. They believe possibly in the Holy Spirit even, and they might even believe in the Bible. And sometimes it's not what they say they believe that varies so much. But sometimes the variation is more in the practice of what they say they believe, or what you say you believe, as opposed to what they say they believe. Sometimes the difference in practice is more subtle, or should I say more difficult to deal with than if the creed were to be drastically different. If someone would say, I'm a Satanist, immediately you would identify them as being someone way off in a different field. It wouldn't be nearly the same as somebody that says, yeah, there's a lot that we agree on. We're together on a lot of things. If someone would say, I'm a Hindu or of some other religious, but whenever they're Christian, and that's when it gets more challenging, does it not? Many times the changes in practice that become more progressive and more worldly over the passing of years lead to a different faith and creed, however. Just remember that. If you've ever watched somebody that has started to take a turn, it's a little bit like coming to a division of highways. Some of us travel interstates, and sometimes you see that this is like, say, an interstate east or an interstate west, and you're traveling, and about that time you see there's an alternative route here or something, and you see it's a split in the road. For the first little bit, it might not be such a drastic difference between you and them. You're on this side, they're on that side. But sometimes that, with given a bit of time, that becomes quite vastly different eventually. The distance gets farther and farther apart, and sometimes as time goes on, not only has the practice changed, but also the creed changes. The belief system changes. And we want to look at a bit of that this evening. However, at times, the changes of going toward waywardness, turning aside from the right way, willingly disobedient possibly, sometimes the changes I'm referring to are sudden, and sometimes, on the other hand, are quite gradual. Sometimes it's just a gradual change, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. Other times it's a drastic thing. Some of us have relatives or acquaintances who are worldly minded and seemingly, may as well say, non-religious. And sometimes it's easier to work with them, associate with them, than those who would profess a creed or a faith that is somewhat resembling our own. If they're non-religious, they don't go to church, they don't care, they're just out there somewhere. Some of us know how it is to have relatives that, although they may have been plain at some point in the past, yet whether gradually or swiftly made changes, and eventually they look very similar to any other worldly person. And yet they are very spiritual all the while in their conversation. We have several relatives that their WhatsApp status from day to day includes Bible verses and thoughts and interesting things. Things that I could have almost a devotional just following what some of our loved ones post in statuses. Verses that are wonderful to think about. Quotations and thoughts. And if you would follow all of the scripture verses, and yet when you start thinking about where they used to be and where they are now, it's going further apart. Sometimes you may feel even intimidated. At our church, we got this going on. What do you got going on over at chapel? How's it going over there? At our church, this and this and this and this and this is happening. After a while, you feel about yay big. You feel like you don't count. I mean, the evangelism, the outreach, the foreign missions, the stuff they've got going on at our church. But some of them aren't even there. They're not even really church-oriented. And yet sometimes they're impressive testimony. You might feel like you don't have any faith, or you don't have anything against them. And maybe that is, maybe. Among some of our relatives, there are those who have truly become offended by a so-called plain home or congregation where Phariseeism and hypocrisy reigned, when in public life things looked and sounded so right, and yet at home true Christianity was sadly lacking, and somehow they feel justified in throwing it all away. Have you ever seen that? Someone who they become overwhelmed by a dysfunctional home or something similar to it. And it just seems like after a while they just feel justified in getting rid of any restrictions. Some also have become so embittered by church division and lack of unity that they make the sad decision to abandon the way of godliness. To compound this problem, at least in our part of the country, there's a smorgasbord of churches. Late Pablo Yoder said, when he comes to a place like this, or Holmes County, Ohio, or Kelowna, Iowa, were places where he spent some of his time, and maybe throughout Virginia even, places where he's been over the years where he had been, he said it's a little bit like going to a subway. So do you want to have ham or this kind of bologna or that kind of meat or this kind of ham or that down the line? So. And he said the first time he went there, he didn't even have any idea how to order a sandwich, because he thought he'd just get like something like quick and easy. Oh, then what kind of cheese do you want? Farmer's cheese, provolone, or or Munster or what cheese, and what that then all the toppings. And he said, that's exactly why a lot of people, they want a church that has this and this and this, that doesn't allow this and this, but this over here, they want this and this and this. He said they choose their churches a little bit like they choose their ingredients for a Subway sandwich. And you can find just about, if you were to take a circle around here of about 100 miles, you could find exactly and precisely every detail that you would like in a church, almost, according to your personal preference, because of what's available. And that is something that not everybody in the world has, as just at their fingertips like we do here. And it adds to this complexity of relating to wayward family members, because it's a little bit like I said before. And that's why whenever there is a church division, whenever there is a sad parting of ways, we have to really be careful which side we're on. And we have to really be careful what the effects of that will be 25 years from now. And sometimes it's hard to see that far down the road. But may God give us the wisdom to do it. A smorgasbord of churches. But just by changing churches or church affiliation, we have the potential to get a few more liberties that we prefer and possibly feel less restricted in our expression. Especially if people feel that so-and-so in my former church administration was too legalistic, such-and-such was too authoritarian, and they feel perfectly justified by making the changes that distance them somewhat from what they did not appreciate in their former setting. All of these above factors and many, many more that haven't been mentioned make it possible that a given family or relative may become wayward in faith and practice and may widely vary. And then we're still confronted with the question, the title of tonight, how do we relate then to wayward family members? What are we going to do about it? What are our options? We all know that some of these realities have affected people, and we've seen it and heard it and felt it. I remember visiting with a brother-in-law and a sister-in-law, say right around the time we moved here, within the first year, and we were very close. And very close, high ideals, and they were looking for some help and looking for some direction. And now it's amazingly different in their family, but they made changes little by little by little by little, and it just weighs on my mind. So how do we relate to wayward family members, those who are outside our faith and practice? This subject is dear to me, and yet I feel sometimes it would be just good for me to sit down and let someone else tell me what to do, because since I have thought about this subject, I've seen so many more dear friends and loved ones go down this road. I want to be careful what I say tonight, because if we have relatives who are wayward tonight, outside of our faith and practice, our own spirit, our own feelings weigh heavily as to what impression they will have about us, or what reactions or responses it may provoke in them. And furthermore, I have some relatives that aren't so far from us, even now, that are different and have made significant changes even in recent past. And I've always been careful about how I present this, because the last time I had something along this line, a brother at the back door after the service gave me quite a scolding for what I said. And the man right behind him asked, he said, I've got some relatives that are making some serious changes right now, and I'm sad about it, and I would like a CD of the message. So it was about that far of a difference between the responses. So I have no idea what y'all think, but I guess we'll just share for the honor and glory of God. But I think the fruits of the Spirit we heard about earlier help us in this. Some of you know that my mother came from a non-plain home. And I watched my parents and I watched my mother for years relate to an entire family that was non-plain. And so I saw that growing up. Bringing a little closer home, a relative of ours, they had some on a given Sunday morning at their church. They had a music artist in, and if I would say his name, I could almost vouch for the fact that some of you listen to his music regularly. I wouldn't be surprised. But he came to this given congregation on a Sunday morning, and a relative of ours said, at our church this morning, we had real church, because this musician was there for church that morning. We had real worship. I don't know if you had real worship here this morning at chapel or not. I trust and hope that you did. But he was letting us know that at our church we had real worship because we had this music artist in. How do you handle it when cousins or nieces or nephews, or how do you handle it when sister-in-laws or somebody else that's related to you sends you statuses of what we're doing today? And oh, they were out swimming. Well, where were they? How? And I'm sorry, my friends, but there came a time in our family when I needed to tell the boys, you may not have cousin so-and-so's status on your phone. You've just got to block it. It's stuff that's indecent to see. We don't need to go there. And with social media, it doesn't take long at all to blitz pictures, photography, anywhere across the globe. It doesn't take long. But my dear friends, the more we deviate in practice from a biblical standard, it doesn't take long until the division of ways becomes exceedingly obvious. I want to look at a few scriptures tonight and invite you now to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So as you think about your own life, and you think about that one who has turned from the right way, they found a way to broaden the straight and narrow way. They found a way to allow more things that the Bible does not allow. I heard a thought just this past week or the week before last that if you were to take the Sermon on the Mount, just for the example, we're in that right now. If you were to take the Sermon on the Mount and take every teaching that Jesus gives us in Sermon on the Mount and do the exact opposite, you would have a picture of modern religious America. In other words, everything that Jesus teaches about divorce, everything that Jesus teaches about the non-swearing of oaths, anything that Jesus teaches about non-resistance, anything that Jesus teaches about anger, anything that Jesus teaches here in these passages about laying up treasures, whether in earth or in heaven, and so on, and do the exact opposite, you would have a clear picture of modern American religion, by and large. And yet that's exactly what it is. And there's something that happens in people's thought processes whenever they believe that they can get this whole thing covered by the manifold grace of God. And the grace of God that just covers it all. The love of God that covers it all. And whenever they start down that road, the road gets broader and broader. And more stuff that Jesus says you shall not do. The word teaches we shall not do this or that. Then the road gets broader. And yet God's looking for fruit. And I just loved it, the way Brother Jim brought that out earlier. It talks here about good trees and talks about bad trees. And it's known by the fruit. And what kind of fruits do we produce tonight? It's not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, because a lot of people do that. But who is doing God's will? Who is living the way God wants them to live? Because there's a lot of people who are having a mountain or a lot of religious activity. Religious activity. And it abounds. But Jesus is looking at the end of life's journey for that which produced fruit and holiness. I will mention this yet regarding this little passage here. I will tell you that for every step that a person takes away from what Jesus teaches and the apostles teach, for every step that a person takes away from that in things of modesty and entertainment and sanctity of marriage and so on, for every step we take away from the teachings of Christ and the apostles, the devil will give us a counterfeit so-called blessing or manifestation to counterbalance it. And you can see that again and again. And that is one reason why some of these type of people, when they find a way to be less obedient to Scripture, they're more vocal about their activity, speaking in tongues or healings or you name it. There's always something, often something, if they're in that religious type of world, for everything they sacrifice of this side, there's a counterfeit on the other side. And then they feel justified. They feel that this is all evidence that God's still with me. I'm still doing good. Maybe that doesn't apply to every situation, but it might apply to some. Some similar words are found in Luke chapter 13, but we're going to go there anyway and read in verse 22 to 30. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and shut to the door, and ye began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. And some of those things are hard to understand until we understand that some people knew at one point the right way, and they were willfully disobedient to it and turned aside from the right way and became wayward. And that potential lies within my own heart and yours, I assume. But it all has to do with this subject. Another scripture I'd like to look at yet is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're reading now in verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For I have told you to do, for what I have to do to judge them also that are without, do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. I wanted to highlight in this passage verse 11. Do we have in our loved ones and friends, speaking specifically of that area, which is the title given tonight, do we have someone that would consider themselves a brother or a sister in the Lord, and yet they're living in fornication, covetousness, possibly could add adultery, idolatry? They're not careful with how they talk. They're a drunkard. They're an extortioner, taking advantage for an unjust gain, dishonest. And yet they're a brother in Jesus, really? And we don't necessarily amongst ourselves practice excommunication and shunning. But this is one passage that any religious groups that do practice it, they base it on this. I've seen that principle seriously misused, I would say, in my own past experience. But I'm not here to debate that subject tonight. But let's just think about it. If they're living in direct violation to the Word of God, and yet their claim is that they're brothers, we better be careful. Because it paves the way for problems if we have too much contact that way. And yet I want to counterbalance this with something. Not everybody that is not practicing the way you and I are is a sinner and hellbound. We better remember that. In fact, I'm going to be brave enough, I guess, tonight to make a statement that I've made in other places, because it does, in my understanding, and you can correct me if you think I'm wrong, but I think we make a mistake whenever we assume that every person that's plain is a Christian, and every person that's not plain is not a Christian. We make a mistake when we assume that every person that's plain is a Christian, and every person that is not plain is not a Christian. And I want to use this verse to help us understand that. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. And then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And we have to remember, there are people that never knew some things that you've known since you're too young to remember. There are some people that never knew, that are only finding out some of the very basic teachings of Scripture. And their heart is toward God. They have a soft heart toward the gospel. They love Jesus. And they're trying to make steps with their ignorance and with their lack of understanding toward him. and yet they might not appear, which you would consider if you were to see them walk in the door, you might not consider them to be a Christian, and yet they're very Godward in their heart and their intentions. And we must be careful about that. But just because they're plain does not say that they're Christians, because there are plain people who have definitely, have a worldward heart, although the outward appearance might be somewhat Bible obedient, at least in appearance only. And that's why it's so hard to teach our children and to teach our youth how to walk this road. It's really tough sometimes. Because there are of even loved ones and people that may be married into the family, some of these things were never part of their life. And I guess I begin to realize how close home that comes sometimes. Seven areas where we need to be careful whenever we're relating to wayward family members. Be careful as we attend family reunions, birthday parties, weddings, anniversaries, and other social events, and even funerals. We need to be careful, number one, in our recreational activities. What are we going to do? We're in a family gathering, we haven't been together for a while, and now this family made that change and that family made the other change. How often do we need to go to every family gathering whenever this road of variation, this distance of practice becomes more and more obvious? Entertainment interests, music taste, and what is played and what is promoted, and what's the background sound track that is going whenever we're doing these activities. How much immodesty is safe for us to be around and still be okay with it? How much? How much lifestyle changes are we going to allow and just expose our children and young people to us just the way they are, you know? Whether that's lesbian relationships or gay or whatever the situation, divorce or whatever the case is there. How much of that is okay? And I can't really draw a line and say this is one way and this is another way. As far as what's right and wrong, we know, but what about in what it comes right within the family circle, our larger circle of relatives? How do we relate to that? And then language and foul language and so on like that. The general conduct, and I've already alluded to this, but the sanctity of and permanence of marriage and also the purity of courtship. I just find it so very, very interesting that as people step, they don't want this Anabaptist stuff. And so they do this over here. And so very, very quickly, some of these things of purity and courtship and permanence and sanctity of marriage seems like it goes down the sliding board with them. It just seems like that. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. And so may God help us as we relate to these things. So I want to look at some practical points. And the first few here, I want to talk about some Bible characters. Let's just wind back in time and think about the man named Noah. Noah, his wife, three sons, and somehow in the world that they lived in, Noah's three sons found wives. The Bible says so. The eight people that were saved in the ark during the flood. There was something that every person that would have been on the outside of that ark, banging the doors, trying to get in, there's something that they had to know about Preacher Noah, the preacher of righteousness, standing on his boat. He was not living in the violence and the ungodliness and the immorality that some of them were living in. Whenever the thought of every man's heart was only evil continually, and Noah wasn't living that way. There was something different about Noah. And every person that watched that door go shut and they were scoffing and mocking at this man building this big old boat on dry land, there was something they knew. And that is that his testimony was clear and he wasn't doing some of the stuff they were doing. That is so clear. My dear friends this evening, One of the strongest testimonies you have with a wayward family member is you don't have to do it the same way they're doing it. If they know full well what the truth is, and they have turned away and are willfully disobedient, you don't have to be doing it that way. You can be just as sincere with the fruits of the Spirit evident in your life. You can be just as obedient 5 years from now as you have been in the past. And that stands like a strong pillar. It stands like a strong baluarte, I don't know what that word is, but anyway, it stands strong like a pillar. It stands there. That so-and-so of my relatives didn't change when I did. They didn't do what everyone else did. They still obeyed Jesus. And that speaks to people. It convicts them sometimes, but it speaks. Part of the conviction that should go with anyone who walks away from biblical practice, anyone who goes wayward, should be the fact that someone has not yet changed. In 2001, we visited some relatives, and dear relatives, we had wonderful fellowship with them that time, spent a lot of time visiting with them. They were a very young family. We were too. We only had 2 children then. And if you knew, and you know, our oldest daughter was probably about 3 years old at that time. Some of you know who she is. And their oldest was about the same age. But years passed, and they were starting to attend a new church, and there was a couple differences between their church and the church where they used to go. And several years later, she met my wife again, and my wife hadn't changed. But she made a lot of changes. A lot of changes. And she just simply said to my wife, she just said, "Well, you're still the same as you used to be. You didn't change." And that's exactly what I mean. Take us out of it. We're just flesh and blood and prone to mistakes just like everybody else. But there's something that speaks when you didn't change. And why? Why didn't you change? The blessed old book didn't change yet, folks. It didn't change. And we don't have to either. We can become more Christ-like. We can become more obedient. We can become more careful. But we don't need to change to accommodate ourselves with everybody else out there. One time, my late grandfather, my father was talking to him, and he said, "Why do you people want to do these things? Just plain dress and this, wearing these coverings, and why do you want to be that way?" And my father explained to him what the Bible says, this is what we should do. And he, in his loud voice, said, "The Bible, the Bible, the Bible, everything's the Bible." And you know what, my friends? At the end of life's journey, we're going to be judged by this book, not by somebody else's opinion. We're going to be judged by this book. And we better know what it says, because it's the roadmap to heaven. And we better be trying to be a faithful testimony in all humility, in all carefulness, and walk in godliness and obedience. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he that is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation and godliness. I don't quite have all these words right. I think you know what I mean. Another example, I talked about Noah. Another example is Abraham. Sometimes, and this is one that's a little hard for us to swallow in this part of the country, but sometimes it may be advisable to relocate geographically to distance yourselves from negative influence of family and relatives. Sometimes. I know that social media ties it pretty close together. I know that. But sometimes Abraham is at least one illustration of a person God said move out there, and there's a reason why God told him to. To distance himself from some of the influences that otherwise would have been close to his family. And God was interested in raising up a new generation of people. a special people, a peculiar people. And for that is part of the reason Abraham was asked to move a distance away. Jacob had some real serious issues with his 13 children, his daughter Dinah, and his 12 sons. He had some real serious issues, but let me ask you a question. What would happen if he would have decided, I'm going to stay right next to my brother Esau, we're brothers, all these children are cousins? I mean, what would have Jacob's family turned out like if he would have, I mean, it was bad enough for him as it was, please understand, but what if he would have said, I'm just going to stay right next to my brother here? I mean, he's after all, is my brother, I like him, we're twins. I'm just going to raise my family right alongside of his. Would there have been any difference in the story? Any difference at all? There's a lot of people that are like Balaam's first little message that he gave to the children of Israel there when Balak told him to go out and curse these people. Balaam said a pretty powerful statement. He said, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. Now, I would just like to suggest to us this evening that if we're going to die the death of the righteous, what do we have to do? We have to live the life of the righteous, don't we? If we want to die the death of the righteous, we must live the life of the righteous. I know that people have said that foxhole prayer. I know that there might be people in heaven we never expected to be there because on their deathbed as they were in the pinned in a car in an accident and they know that their life is ebbing away, they might have said something to the Lord and got their lives right. I know that that kind of stuff has happened. It touches my heart to think about people that are looking for light and don't know where it is. And maybe God shows himself to them in some special way. I'm all okay with that. But for those who have known, for those who have read their Bibles and sat in Sunday school classes and sat in winter Bible school and summer Bible school and heard the preaching of the word Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and then said no, those people have a little different responsibility than the one that never knew it. If they turned aside from the good and the right way and were willfully disobedient, to die the death of the righteous, we must live the life of the righteous. A few more practical points. Let's be careful how we talk to others about a loved one or a family member who is wayward. Why? Because if it happened to them, it could happen to me. It's potentially possible it could happen to me. Take heed lest ye fall. One person was talking about somebody's children, and this one's doing this, and this one's doing that. Did you hear what happened to that one? I mean, that guy. I mean, they were talking about this other person's children. The other man said, well, I just want you to know, brother, that I don't have any children yet inside the pearly gates. And kind of put a damper on the harsh comments. And that it does us good to keep that in mind. If our siblings aren't in the pearly gates yet, we just need to be a little careful what we say about somebody else. Another practical point in regards to wayward family members, if it's our responsibility or our obligation to go to visit them, keep visits no more than 2 hours. 2 hours is enough. You can catch up, you can see, they can see how the children are growing, see how you're doing. You can check in about how their health is or whatever the case might be. There's myriad examples of where this all fits. But if you're physically visiting in their home, if they come to yours, it might be a different story. But when it's at your house, you can better control the atmosphere, I dare say, than if you go to their home. But if you go to their home, keep the visit within 2 hours. And by then you should be, have probably caught up on the latest news. But here again, we need to really be careful about social media because that brings in a lot more stuff. And furthermore, If they're really outside of our faith and practice, if they're really wayward, we do not have to attend every last birthday party, every last thing. We don't have to go there all the time, every time. And maybe you say that's a hard call, but it might be better. It might pay off, especially if we have young children and teenagers. As I watch my parents relate to a side of the family that was non-plain, it was pretty clear that if we came into the house, the TV was shut off. And whenever my wife and I, in the year 2001, made a trip from Costa Rica to visit, I remember it so plainly. Walking in there, one of my uncles was sitting in the living room and the TV was doing whatever. Hi, Virgil's family's here, let's turn TV off. I said, praise God, somebody knew the rules. I didn't even have to say so. The TV was turned off while we were there. And that was because my parents paved a hard road. It was a hard road, but in the next generation, we felt that blessing. You can visit a while without the TV on. Many times in history, children have gone into worldliness, and parents eventually followed, if not in practice, at least by verbal consent. And this one here is something that I'm sure you've observed already. The children went to alternative church life, more progressive or whatever it might be. And the parents, maybe they didn't change all the stuff. Maybe they didn't follow their children in practice. But sometimes they follow it by verbal consent. I worked one time at a place called Professional Automotive. And it just so happens that sometimes when you're inspecting a trailer or a truck, you need to look for that paperwork inside a glove box or inside a center console. Try to find that paperwork. And this was my case that day. I was looking for something. And just because I was there, and just because it was right there in front of my face, I saw a birthday card. Dear son, I could say his name, and some of you would know who I'm talking about. Dear so-and-so, we're just so happy to see how you and your family are serving the Lord. He went to a Mennonite school. Most of you know exactly the location, where it was. But by now, things were not the same. But he's still serving the Lord, and Mom and Dad were so happy that you're still serving the Lord. And yet this and this and this and this are direct violations to the Word of God. That fella doesn't give a care. If Mom wears a covering and a cape dress in her coffin, he doesn't give a care because he knows the Mom still is good with the way he's living. Do you understand that? He knew it all, but it's not that way now, and Mom's still good with it. By verbal consent, she said, "You're doing good, son. Keep it up." Just because I was relating to and were distant relatives with this family, they had a wayward son. I'm not sure if he ever was baptized. At least not at this point, he was not. He was living a very ungodly life. And that mother wrote a birthday card to her wayward son. And the simple words were, "Dear Paul, happy birthday, another year of life." And at the bottom it said, "I'm still praying for you, Mom." There's a vast difference between "we're happy to see how you're serving the Lord" and "we're still praying for you, Mom." There's a big difference. And the spirit, and knowing a little bit about it, there's a huge difference there. Another practical point is praying for someone is always right. Whether they are wayward, whether they are wrong, or whether they're not. And if we pray sincerely, God can use us possibly to yet minister to that someone in a time of need. Maybe today isn't the day that they're open to it. Maybe today is not the day they hit a crisis point. Maybe today is not the day when the courtship went to bits or the marriage went to pieces or the children were taken into custody. Maybe this isn't the day, but the day, if the day comes when that happens, will God be able to use you because of your prayerful and humble attitude with the fruits of the Spirit manifested in your life and mind? Will God be able to use us in a moment of crisis or in a moment of tragedy to minister to them? Praying for someone is always right. Never forget, last point, ultimately God is the judge. The Word of God will be the standard on that day. And we do well to walk humbly before God in light of this, that ultimately God is the judge. And when I think back over some dear friends of ours, the man that died in an accident, he had spent the last day of his life passing out Bibles in a Russian Mennonite colony. In Little Belize, it doesn't matter the name of the colony, it was in Belize somewhere. Get confused when I start thinking about all those names. But anyway, he spent the last day of his life passing out Bibles and was killed in a crash on his way back to his house. And I think about it. He was known to be a man that testified for Christ. And yet, if you looked at some things around there, there was a lot of disobedience to Scripture. And I say, how in the world? And yet God's the judge. I think of another dear friend, and we were there within a couple days of his death. I sat there and watched that man dying of cancer. That man had been robbed at gunpoint, tied up and tied on with his hands behind his back, a gun held to his head while they ransacked the house and tore off with one of his vehicles and cleaned the house out. His wife was penned up in another room over here. And yet there was a lot of things that they had changed. And I just have to come back with the reality. And when that man passed on, a wonderful sermon, a wonderful funeral, and there was many, many, many things about that man's character and things that he suffered for the cause of Christ that I admired deeply. And I have to come back to the reality that God's the judge and not us. And maybe you can think of someone right now in that condition. And you go to the funeral. And the testimony of life, what was it? And you can never tack on the right sermon to an evil life and get them into heaven. You can't tack on the right kind of music, the right selection of hymns. They might be the most beautiful hymns. You can't tack that on to an evil life and get them into heaven. But ultimately, God's the judge. And that's not our job to judge. The story of the prodigal son is one that speaks to me. When we relate to wayward family members, we can respond like the father did in the story of the prodigal son, or we can have the attitude of the elder son. Which will we be as we relate to someone that's wayward of our family, of our loved ones? But let us all remember that a redemptive attitude is so important. A Christ-like spirit will eventually win, whether the person outside the faith or that wayward person is congenial or whether they're antagonistic, whether they're our enemy or whether they're our friend. A Christ-like spirit will always win. And we always must have a redemptive attitude. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He ate with publicans. He touched the dead, sick, and ministered to them. And yet he was full of truth and grace and always spoke the truth in love. His standard of righteousness never wavered. May we ever follow his example as we relate to wayward family members. Those who care to me, kneel for prayer.